Turn with me, if you would, this morning to John chapter 10. Once again, we'll be reading verses 31 through 42. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him, whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemy, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore sought they again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond the Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, "John did no miracles, but all things that John spake of this man were true." And many believed on him there. Lord, again, we thank you for faith. We thank you that you have given us grace and faith that we might believe the things written to us. That we believe, Lord, that thou art the very Son of God, created as a man, but Lord, always God. In the womb of Mary, brought forth a real man to give himself for us, to keep the law for us, but also being you were God. Come in the flesh. And Lord, because you are God and man, Lord, your value is such that you could save 1,000 worlds, 1,000,000 worlds like ours. And also, Lord, you could again raise us up again on the last day. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come again this morning, remember, to all the way through chapter 10, Jesus has been showing the idea of works that point to and declare that he is the very Son of God. Even Nicodemus had already said in chapter 3, "No man can do the miracles that you do except God was with him." And so this morning we come to this conclusion of chapter 10 as we've seen Jesus over and over show who he is. And as we've been going through this last half of that chapter in particular, he's been facing off with the scribes and the leaders of Israel, the rulers of Israel, those appointed to be the servants of God to the people of God. And yet these men Christ has called robbers and thieves. He's called them basically under shepherds, false shepherds, men who come to destroy. And so now, as we come to this conclusion, we see in verse 31, after he says, "I and the Father are one," it says, again they took up stones to stone him. They are angry. They cannot control their anger. They forget the very law of God that they claim to hold. In going to take a man without going to court to stone him. But now Jesus answers them as they're in this condition of anger, out of their minds as it were. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father." As again, we see, and they have seen all these works. He has healed a lame man. But he did it on the Sabbath, remember, for which they wanted to stone him. He has healed a man who was born blind. He has raised a person from the dead already. He's done many hundreds of things of healing in one day in Galilee. He's fed 5,000. And so what can they say? Notice how, again, they turned a blind eye on the evidence that he gives to show forth who he is. And they simply say, it's not because of the good works are we going to stone you. So what is it? What kind of good works has he done? It's not just a few. It's all kinds. He's fed people. He's healed the sick. He's cast out demons. There's nothing that in anything that he's done like this that is human. Yes, we did have some of the prophets in the Old Testament do some miracles. But remember, the man born blind says, none of the prophets ever opened the eyes of a blind man. And so again, there's all this evidence. But now, why do they want to kill him? They say, it's not because of your good works. They can't deny that they are good works. They are for the benefit of all the people of God. But it's for blasphemy. Remember, blasphemy is either speaking or taking God's name in vain and being irreverent with God's person and nature, his attributes, or his perfections and works. So where is their problem? Where is the blasphemy here? And they will explain that. Because you, as a man, make yourself to be God. Now, do we say, well, there just wasn't enough evidence because some of the prophets did it? Or what are we to believe as Scripture? What do we as Christians take as our authority? It is the very Scriptures of God. It is the Scriptures. How many times does the Scripture have to say something for it to be true and to be believed and accepted? And so now Christ draws focus on the Word of God. In verse 34 through verse 38 now, he's going to defend himself and give further evidence that he is the Son of God, that they have no excuse as they again are committing blasphemy because they are denying very God of very God. Jesus Christ, who is God, he was always God. He never made himself God. He took upon himself flesh. But that's the only thing he did outside of his being God. He took upon himself a body through the means of a woman by the name of Mary. And so Jesus answers him, and again, as I said, Jesus declares the inspiration and authority of the Scriptures that they themselves acknowledge. They believe we have Moses and the law, and in particularly, they maintained and upheld the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, higher almost than any other part of the Bible, though it was all equally inspired of God. And therefore authoritative. And so Jesus begins in verse 34 when he says, makes this comment. Now, he's going to quote Scripture. He's not putting himself alongside of men, as it were, but he's going to Scripture to see how God relates to man. And we'll see his argument as we see it develop. First of all, he goes to the Old Testament, Psalm 82, and he's going to quote the very words of God as David writes this psalm. And David is quoting from God himself when he writes this particular psalm. David says, I said, again, is it not written in your law? Now notice, Jesus doesn't jump around to some other author or writer. He goes right to the heart of Scripture. Remember, the Jews accepted all the law of Moses, in the meaning the Septuagint. They accepted all the histories, all the Psalms, all the prophets that they had in his day, which means the total of the Old Testament at this point, they believed to be equally authoritative and from God, inspired. So when he says, again in verse 34, is it not written in your law? It's written in such a way, there is a question here, is it not written in your law? And the answer is assumed in the way it's written in the Hebrew, and surely it is. Is it not written? Yes, absolutely it is. And Jesus quotes David from Psalm 82 and verse 6, where it says, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. Now, what could that mean? He says, you are gods. And throughout the scriptures of the Old Testament, he will use those phrases. He uses it in Psalm 82, Psalm 96, Psalm 92, and also in Exodus chapter 32. He quotes again, and he calls men gods. And so now, as we look at this psalm, we want to gather, what does God say, and how does God use the word God in Scripture? Remember, it's always, the word Elohim is always of God. It's always translated God or gods. It's always in the plural for the most part. When it is in the singular, it is absolutely the God of Scripture, the Father. It can be no less than the God who is deity, the only deity that there is. So now, how does he use it when he says that? Remember, in the opening scriptures of the Bible, in the fall, what was Satan's argument? He says, you shall be as gods. Some people want to make it say God. You'll be like God. I don't think either one of them would be necessarily wrong. But I think he's using it in the way that God is using it here. You will be like gods. The rulers of the land. You shall know good and evil, which means you will be judges. Rulers of God's law. And those who are to carry out God's law. That's what he's saying here when he says, the scripture says, you are gods. And remember who Christ is talking to. He's talking to those whom God has appointed in his providence to be the rulers of Israel at that day. Though they are wicked does not make them any less those appointed of God. Paul tells us that all the rulers who rule are my ministers, and the word there is deacons. He's appointed them to where their office is, and he tells them they are to rule, which means that they are given by God to represent him in his word and his law, and their duty is to carry out his law. And so we see here again in this psalm that he's carrying this out, and I place it in your notes so you'll have it right before you. He says, I say unto you, you are gods. Which again, as we just said, it applies to any ruler in any office that he has, because he's been appointed by God. And God will judge him in the final day to his obedience or disobedience. And so now we see, as we begin, he says in verse 1, he says, and again it says, a psalm of Aesop, which is in the original text. I didn't put it here because I needed some more room. But it's a psalm of Aesop who wrote this psalm to the glory of God. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Now we know what this does not mean. First of all, it does not mean that there are more deities than God. When we get to Isaiah over and over again, he says, I am the only God there is. I know no other. I'm the only God, and my law stands. So it has to mean something other than another deity, and I think it needs to be said again, it stands for something other than this, the average person. We can say this is true of all Christians because it says he has made us prophets and kings. Parents are looked upon as gods to their children. I didn't say God as gods, and we ask why. Because they rule over their children, and God says, we are to train up our children in the way they should go. It is they who are to treat us, and there again, we are to be those who they follow and count upon us to teach them what God's will and God's word is as they grow older. Remember when God called Moses. He said, Aaron will be like a prophet to you. In other words, Moses would be like a god to him, giving out the judgments of Jehovah to Pharaoh as he represents him. And so any who represent God in the place of rule are considered in the scripture to be gods. Deacons of God appointed to their office. And so now notice what he's saying now, because this psalm fits the situation perfectly. Because Jesus' main group of people that he is addressing here are the rulers of Israel who have kind of surrounded him, remember, in Solomon's porch. They've surrounded him to pick him apart, to again attack him in word and real literally with stones if they could. The very God who has sent his son to us, and his son whom is God and man. And so now Jesus is brought forth as this. Now notice the very first or second verse of this psalm. He says, I've said you are gods. He says, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Now, here's what Christ is drawing focus on these men in particular. You are wicked judges. God has given you a work, an authority, and you are by Him to be represented from God. Therefore, they are like gods to the people who bring them the law of God. And He says to them, how long will you judge unjustly? And as you read through the Old Testament, you see how as Israel falls, the judges, the rulers, the kings, and all those that are under them that rule begin to do it all for themselves. Does that remind you of anything today? Because of sin, man lifts up himself over man when he has opportunity to and tries to show his power and might and rule. What are we going through today? Our rulers don't want to rule over us according to the law, rather our constitution, which was in its original form, based on God's law and principles of God's law. They want to show us what they can tell us of what to do. You must do what we tell you to do. You must listen to what we tell you to do. You cannot disagree with anything, or that'll be a hate crime on you. This is what God said. You judge unjustly. You look at your people and you see people who have power and they can help you. That's all they care about. And so they get together in their little covens and figure out how they can rule over the people. And God says, you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked. You take their bribes, their gifts, whatever they can offer. That's what he's saying about these men at that point. In Isaiah's day, these rulers who had set themselves over the peoples, they went about to try to see how they could take widows' lands. Remember, Isaiah talks about them selling the shoes that the poor people have for 2 pennies, showing how low they would go. Well, they would also learn they could take the widow's land. Remember, in God's law, the land always reverted back to the owner. when there was a death, when the family came, it kept going. It was to be in the same family all the way. And if they sold their land, it would automatically come back in the year of Jubilee. Well, these lawyers found out ways they could take the land. And these widows whose sons they had kicked out or were gone or didn't have any sons, they would say, well, you adopt us. And so when you die, your land will become ours. And we'll watch you until it's time. That's pretty low. But this is what God's charging them with. To defend the poor, the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy. You don't take away and make plans to get rid of their way to make a life. You don't plug up the wells so they can't have water to plant. Shut down the wells so they have no means to have cheap operating expenses. Sell them into slavery. That's what was going on. Deliver the poor and the needy and rid them out of the hand of the wicked. No, they want us to be in their hand. That's the whole object. To do what they tell us. They are not God's men. They are wicked, and yet God has appointed them. This is the consequence of sin. It's not God's fault. We cannot point our finger to God. It's sin, and God's purpose in giving us rulers is to deliver us from sin and to have righteous judges over us so justice would reign. But it's not to be found in this day. Notice in verse 5, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk in darkness. They walk contrary to God's law. They are wicked men. They will not understand. They walk in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course with them. That's a picture that he's drawing. The laws of the universe say the stars move in their patterns, and it's God sets them to do what they should do, and they do. But it's though on the earth that these rulers have made it and broken all the rules and laws of God for man to live together. It's like the course of the stars and the foundation of the earth are out of course. But now notice in verse 6, he says, but I've said, you are gods. But now notice, as he's talking here, I can understand, as Jesus, and they know this in particular verse, this chapter, all of them know the Psalms. I think Jesus is pointing his finger at them. Look at that whole Psalm. But now he comes to his conclusion. I've said, you are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High. Now, he's talking to Israel. These men rule over God's people. But, final verse, you shall die like men and fall like one of the princesses. Now, he's talking here already. Maybe Jesus is in this verse has got the fall of Jerusalem in his mind. You think of yourself as these high and mighty men who almost are though you will never die. But he says, you're going to die just like men. And I think he's pointing out here like the mortal men that you are. And you will fall like princesses. That word fall there in the Hebrew has the idea of a calamity. Like a prince leads his men into war as though he thinks he's the great one and he gets killed and falls in battle. You will fall. And so it is, we see, as Jesus deals with these men, what he's talking about. And now we ask again, as look at Christ. There's no God but Jehovah. Isaiah, as I've already said. I am God, there is none else. And from verses 45 to verse 40, chapter 46 of Isaiah, he says it over and over again. Now he says again, as we look at it, what is man's duty? What is God's duty as ruler? Man is to follow those who have the rule over him appointed by God. In Exodus he says, you shall not revile the gods. Again, that cannot mean there's more than one deity. He's talking about the rulers, the judges of Israel, and God has been very emphatic. in the law of God. You do not take your obedience to the law lightly. You do not stand against the rulers lightly. Remember, David had every right to defend himself against Saul, but Saul was the appointed of God, and he says, I cannot touch God's appointed. And so now we see here, as he's looking at that, we see again now, he is the one. As I said, Psalm 92, Psalm 95 talks about and uses that term, the gods. And now we see that Jesus says to them in his conclusion, if he called you them gods, he's talking about his Father in heaven in this psalm. If God calls them gods, my Father in heaven calls the rulers gods, unto whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken. See, he's setting them and putting them in a corner and they can't get out of it. You believe God's word. It is God who has said, you are gods, meaning you are rulers. You are those who interpret the law. You shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. As Christians, we know good from evil. We are to. That's why we study God's word. We are to judge in the word of God. And therefore, again, we see as Jesus is dealing with them, how can they say now against Christ? Remember, say ye of him the Son, that is the Son of God. They're attacking him. Can you say of him whom the Father has sent? And not only has he sent him, it says he sanctified him. Jesus is set apart at birth by the Holy Spirit in the complete domination and rule of the Holy Spirit over him. He was full of the Holy Spirit from conception. He was perfect and holy and righteous under the law. And so how, again, can they stand before God? And so now as we look at this, Jesus is arguing here from the lesser to the greater. Remember, Jesus tells us in Matthew, do not fear him who can take your body, kill your body. His point is, he's laying out, you shouldn't fear death, but fear to the greater. Go from the lesser. Don't fear man, but fear God from the lesser to the greater. Everybody will fear God and know the fear of God in the judgment day. You better fear God. Don't fear man. There's the lesser to the greater. And so what Christ is saying here again, as he's arguing this way, he's saying to them, I'm God's son. God has called you gods, using the word Elohims. As the children of Israel, in particular over the world, God has set up every king. He set up Pharaoh, he says, I set him up for my own glory and power. I made him king of Egypt, gave him power. Yes, he will be judged by the way he uses that power. God has set these men up to be rulers of Israel, as wicked as they are. God has set up every king. And so now Jesus has said, yes, God has done that. And I am God's son. And if I'm God's son, how can you say that I blasphemy? How can you say that? I am God's son. He has sanctified me. He set me apart as the Holy One. He has called me and sent me to do his will. How can you say that I blasphemy is his issue now? You are mortals. Yes, you are not God, Elohim. You are not Jehovah, because there's only one Jehovah who is the only true God. But now, God has made me his son. He's given me a body, and I am his son. Though you see me as man, I am man and God. For you to defy me is to defy God. And so how can you argue that. Now, Christ, in some sense, at this point, I think, is beckoning to them. He knows his sheep, yes. There are some in those groups, in that group of rulers, that will believe. Nicodemus is one of them who has already given us the argument that they should be using. Even before he understood, he comes to Jesus by night. And the first thing he says, "You, Master, are good. Because no one can do..." Now notice in John, he uses the word miracles. "No one can do the miracles that you do except God were with him." Now in the Greek, the preposition "with" is translated "in," "with," or "by." So you could say, from the beginning, he was with God. He's in God. As Christ has already said, "I am in the Father, the Father is in me." Jesus saying, so now, if you don't believe me as a man to doing these works, he says, if I do not the works of my Father... Now, what kind of works did the Father say he would do? In the Old Testament, remember, all it has to tell you is one time, Isaiah, as the prophet of God in his word, said, in that day he will come. He says he talks about John, who will bring a light to present and make way for Messiah. And he tells us again that in that day, when Messiah comes, he will open the eyes of the blind. He will make the ears of the deaf to hear. He will make the lame to run. He will raise the dead. He will cast out demons. He will do all these wonderful works. And when John the Baptist, who did no miracle in his ministry, comes proclaiming Christ, he proclaims that. This is the way. When he sends his disciples, when he's in jail getting ready to be beheaded, they come to Christ. And they say, "Are you the Messiah?" And Christ quotes them Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. He goes back and John says, "That's enough. That's all I need to know." And so he appeals to his very works. Now hang on to that, because when we get close, it's going to come out back again. They're not saved by the works of Christ, but his works declare that he is the Christ, the Messiah of God, that he is God's Son sent. And so, as Christ is speaking here, the point is these men do not accept Christ as the Son of God. They do not believe his teaching, his doctrine, his words, nor do they believe in his works, even though they cannot deny they are miraculous works. And now Jesus closes this section in his words with them. "The Father is in me, and I am the Father." That's what you see in the works. That's how I bear myself. I come not of my own, my Father has sent me. I come to do his will. And now notice he says again, "My works declare it." Look at Nicodemus. He acknowledged the works of Christ before he acknowledged the Christ. But now it says, "And therefore they sought again to take him." Now, were they going to stone him at this point? They just had taken up stones and he passed out of the way. Now there says they went to take him. Were they going to take him and all of a sudden they have a guilt and they have to take him to the Sanhedrin so they can have a trial? But nonetheless, again, he escapes out of their way because, again, he knows the seed of the serpent. He knew who the body that makes up the seed of the serpent. And it passes out of their way. And now it says, "Now Jesus went again beyond the Jordan," and there he abode or stayed for a while. But again, Christ says, "My sheep hear my voice and they come, they follow me." And it says, "And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle." What are they? They're saying the very things that Jesus said to these teachers, these rulers of Israel. John did no miracles. But also he says, "But John did no miracles, but all things that John spake of this man were true." If you don't believe me, says Jesus, believe my works. Now they go together. But like Nicodemus, sometimes you see and you cannot deny what you see. Therefore, because you see, now you can believe it. And so it says, and many believed on him there. And there again, the conclusion of that. This chapter ends. The good shepherd goes out to find his sheep. And when he finds his sheep, they hear his voice and they follow him. No matter where he is. Christ didn't have to go down to the temple and get all the congregations to hear him. He went out into the land. And there he again. And that's what Christ has called you and I to do now. We are God's. I didn't say we are divine. We are those who have God's law and God's rule. We are to take the word of God as judges and proclaim the law of God. Rather that be what the Ten Commandments says and what God expects of man and how man expects a man to relate to God and man, or to take forth the word of God and command men to believe. That's what we do, is we command men everywhere to believe. And his sheep will hear his voice. It's not up to you to save. All we are is the mouthpiece. We are the instruments of God. We are those he has sent. And therefore, we are those who, like the sheep, hear him and follow him, that is, obey him, and then we go out. And as sheep beget sheep, that's what our job is now. Following like the shepherd to call his sheep. Let's pray. Lord, again, we do thank you for your goodness and mercy, your grace to us. Be with us and help us, Lord, to be faithful to your word and hear your voice. And know, Lord, when we see the world falling apart, you are still in control. You're still guiding, and Lord, you're still calling your sheep and gathering your people. And you've always told us, Lord, to live godly lives in a darkened world where the only light there is. And therefore, we are to let it shine that the world may look and see Christ in us. We ask all these things in thy Son's name. Amen.